Amen. Well, you may be seated. And you've heard it a few times, but I haven't said it yet, so Happy New Year. Thanks for spending early New Year's Day with us here. And I got to tell you, I was so blessed last Sunday having so many people who wanted to spend Christmas here. We had a wonderful morning together, and being able to fill the house for our one service was a real joy. And so we enjoyed that very much. But I want to say a big, big thank you to those of you who made Christmas Eve happen. Christmas Eve was a tremendous night. We had approximately 500 people here, which we've had for the past several years. The actual count was around 484 people, but when you've got that many people, you can never count anybody. So we're confident there was over 500 people here on Christmas Eve. We had a smooth evening. We had, no injuries, no accidents, no arguments that I witnessed or was reported to me. We had a really good Christmas Eve. And so a big thank you to our committee members. And we have a fabulous committee that puts this together. And I realize now that I had forgotten even at the beginning of this year to introduce the new leader of our Christmas Eve committee, and that is Sue Naden, my mother-in-law. And so I had forgotten to mention that she didn't want to be up here giving all the announcements, but she was the one behind the scenes steering the ship and making the committee happen. And so a big thank you to her and her husband John, and to all of our committee members who put in so many hours in making Christmas Eve happen. Thank you for those of you who are here as well. And made Christmas Eve happen. We had 30 people on Christmas Eve fill out cards saying that they had given their life to Jesus Christ. 30 people. So it's worth every gift, worth every penny, worth every turkey, worth every piece of stuffing. So thank you for that. I want to thank you, as Les already did this morning, for a blessed 2016. We had a wonderful year as a church, which I want to talk about a little bit this morning as we've branded this our Vision Sunday. So I want to be talking a little bit about 2016 as well as the future. So thank you for a wonderful year. We had a blessed year as a church family, and so thank you so much for the year. And a brief announcement some of you may have seen on the back of your newsletter is that we have filled our office position. We've hired a new office administrator and bookkeeper. Her name is Jennifer Melville, and we'll be introducing her to you shortly on a Sunday morning so that you can meet her. So she'll be starting with us next week. So you'll notice our office hours on the front have grown from 9. We're going to be open from 9 till 3. That's starting next week, not this week yet. And so we're excited about that. God has provided for that. Now, I want to ask you a quick question before I get into the word this morning. How many people had Chinese food last night for dinner? Anybody? A few people? Only a few? Really? Wow. I don't know. Maybe it's just something that, in my circles. New Year's Eve is like you eat Chinese food on New Year's Eve. And I called to place my order at 12 o'clock, and they gave me two pickup times, 4 or 6. And when I picked up my food at a little bit past 4, the earliest pickup time for people who were walking in was 8 o'clock. So that's how many people, apparently nobody from Niagara Worship Center, but that's a lot of people in Niagara Falls ordering Chinese food on Saturday night. And for dessert, they give you a fortune cookie, and inside that cookie, what do they give you? They give you a fortune. It wasn't a trick question, that's right. And so I read my fortune, and I had to share this with you this morning because I thought this is one of the worst things for a pastor to get in a fortune cookie. Many receive advice, few profit from it. So I'm meditating on this fortune going, wow, okay, well, I dedicate my, the bulk of my life to giving what I pray is godly biblical advice. And many people hear it, but apparently very few people are going to benefit from it. And then I realize that I don't find my fortune in a fortune cookie, amen? I find it in the Word. So I'm just going to do this before you hear this morning. There we go. I had some tape on there. That didn't work very well. Okay. I'm going to rip up that fortune, and because all of you are going to benefit from the word this morning, right? Amen. Amen. Well, different people have different levels of pain tolerance, right? Some people have a high pain tolerance. They're able to withstand a lot of pain in order to get done whatever they need to get done. And other people have a less than high pain tolerance. Now, I would fall into that category. I have not such a high pain tolerance. Now, I don't think it's because I'm a weak person. I don't think it's because I'm a weak person. I'm not really sure. That's just my opinion. But I just think it's because I don't like pain. Anybody else understand? Like, I just don't like pain. Like, people who work out and people who, and they wear people wear t-shirts that say no pain, no gain, right? They have this philosophy around, you know, you've got to have pain or no gain. And I'm like, well, then no gain for me. Like, I'm okay. Like, no, I'm not interested in experiencing pain. I'm just not. If I hurt myself, if I injure myself, everybody in my house is going to know about it. Christine says, I never have to wonder if you're in pain because you always tell me. A little while ago, just a few days ago, I stubbed my toe and it hurt so bad. And it was hurting so bad, and I'm in the shower, and my toe is hurting so bad because I had stubbed it the previous night. And I'm getting out of the shower, and I'm about to exit the bathroom, and I'm about to complain to my wife about how much my toe hurts. And I kick the wall again. And I scream a very low pain tolerance, non-masculine scream. And from the basement, I hear my son, my 20-month-old son, say, "Daddy, are you okay?" I do not have a high pain tolerance. I don't like pain. What's the difference between someone who has a high pain tolerance and someone who has a low pain tolerance? It doesn't have to do with the pain they're experiencing. See, people can experience the same level of pain. The difference is that someone with a high pain tolerance is able to not focus on the pain, and they're able to press forward in spite of the pain. See, someone with a low pain tolerance becomes consumed by their pain, and they lose vision on what tomorrow would look like when that pain is no longer there. And the word that I believe God has given for the church family this morning is that we are called to have a high pain tolerance. Which means when we experience circumstances that we don't like, that make us uncomfortable, we are able to look beyond the pain and have such a vision of why we're experiencing the pain that we can press through. Jesus gave us a little bit of perspective. John 16:33, this should be up on the screen here. Jesus said this, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus promised us that we would have tribulation. It's a promise. You can take it to the bank. It should not be a revelation for anyone here this morning that you are going to experience tribulation and trials and opposition in your life. And especially if you've given your life to Jesus Christ. The church is not exempt from pain. The church is not exempt from opposition. The church is not exempt from struggles. In fact, the church is actually destined for struggle and pain and opposition. Why? Because we are the only thing in Satan's way of him fulfilling his vision for the earth. You and me are the only thing in his way of him doing whatever he wants to planet earth. So I promise you, in this world you will have tribulation. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? I promise you, you will. But Jesus said, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." You don't have to be afraid of what's in the world because Jesus has given us the victory over the world. We need to have a high pain tolerance. This is not a message that I would like to hear. I don't like pain. But we've got to have a high pain tolerance. And how do we do it? We've got to have vision. We've got to have vision. What is vision? Vision is the ability to see things clearly. It's the ability to have a proper perspective on what we ought to be looking at. So when we have struggles, when we have oppositions, when we have challenges, our vision is us looking at what God has promised us in spite of our opposition, in spite of our struggle. When you're able to have that vision of what God has promised you, even when what he promised you hasn't come to pass, then you're able to endure. You're able to be a believer with a high pain tolerance. So this morning, I feel my assignment is to refocus our hearts and minds on the vision of the church. If you have your Bibles, open with me to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24. And it's fitting that we spend some time here at the end of Luke, because last Sunday I focused my Christmas message around the first four verses in the Gospel of Luke. And starting next Sunday, I am starting a series that will take us the entire year of 2016 to get through, a series on the book of Acts. And so we're going to be looking at Luke. Luke wrote the majority of the New Testament between Luke and Acts. He wrote those two books. He wrote more than Paul. And so we're looking at the end of Luke before we jump into Acts next week. And we're going to be taking a look here at a little glimpse of a few disciples who found themselves on a walk with Jesus. So let me give you a little bit of a context here. Luke 24, Jesus has been crucified, he's been buried. And at the beginning of chapter 24, some ladies have gone to the tomb to bring some spices and burial ointment in order to prepare the body. And as they go, they see that there's no body there. There's just the cloth that was covering Jesus is lying there in the tomb. And they run into two men that are described very much as what we would call angels, who say that he's not here, he's risen. So this is taking place just after rumors of the resurrection have happened. So these women rush back to the 11 apostles and the other disciples, and they tell them what they've seen. Jesus is not in his tomb. We've seen angels who've told us that he's come back to life. And you know, these mighty men of faith, these apostles and disciples, they don't believe him. They don't believe the women. They don't believe him. Have you ever found it interesting that sometimes it's people of faith who have a hard time having faith? Takes us a little bit longer to get where we should be. They didn't believe the reports. So here we are, two disciples taking a walk. Luke chapter 24, we'll start reading in verse 13. That very day, two of them, disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped, that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Here we read an account of the very first two individuals to have ever encountered the resurrected Jesus. And we learn that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Their eyes were kept. God divinely covered their eyes so that they could not recognize that this was Jesus. We know one of their names, Cleopas. We don't learn the other one's name. We know that they had heard the news about the resurrection. But what I want you to draw your attention to is, what were these men thinking about? They were consumed with their present circumstances. They were so consumed with the tragic experience of having their leader, their rabbi, their teacher be crucified. They're so overwhelmed with grief that when Jesus, who they don't know is Jesus, walks up and says, "What are you talking about?" They're saying, Are you the only one who doesn't know what's been happening here in Jerusalem?" They are so frustrated that they respond in anger to Jesus. And Luke tells us that they actually looked sad. Why did they look sad? Because they were overwhelmed with their circumstances. And sure, there's rumors about Jesus being risen from the dead. There's women among us that amaze us. There's a good Bible verse. There's always women among us that amaze us, isn't there? So that was supposed to be a little bit funny, but anyways. There's this group of women that amaze us. They said that they went and that Jesus wasn't there and that they saw an angel. And so we're hearing this message of hope, but instead of latching on to, you know what, I hope that this Jesus is actually raised. Instead, look at what they say in verse 21. "But we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel." You know what was the problem with these two disciples? No vision. No vision. They couldn't see tomorrow. All they saw was yesterday. Jesus is dead. Jesus is dead. That's all that we know. And instead of saying, we hope that this news that these ladies brought to us is true, their hope was in the past. We had hoped he was the one. I wonder how many of us have had this very same approach to God, where we're expecting something and it doesn't happen, and so we take a step back and we have no more hope. We say, well, I had hoped that God would have healed my sister, but she passed away. I had hoped that God would save my marriage, but here's my divorce certificate. I had hoped. See, we transition and move our hope into the past when we experience setbacks and opposition. And these disciples had no vision. They couldn't see what tomorrow would look like. We had hoped that he was the one. Jesus said this to his disciples, John 15:7. He said, if you abide in me. You know what the word abide means? It means to remain, to stay. Jesus said, if you are faithful, if you will abide, if you will continue, if you will persevere, if you will develop a high pain tolerance and stick with me, everything's going to be all right. If you will abide. But how many people try Jesus? How many people try Christianity? They try religion. I'll try it. Yeah, I'll try it. And then when they pray for something that they believe that the Word of God tells them that they can have, and then 24 hours go by and nothing happens, all of a sudden they want to try something else. It didn't work. They lose vision. Jesus didn't say, if you try to follow me. He said, if you abide. We need to abide. You know the kind of people who abide? People with high pain tolerance. People that when they stub their toe spiritually, keep walking. Stay faithful. So people say, well, you know, I used to be a part of that church. I used to be a part of Niagara Worship Center. Somebody said something to me, or so-and-so forgot my birthday, or so-and-so didn't invite me out for lunch, and so and I don't go to church anymore. See, I can say that to you because you're here. What's the problem? Low pain tolerance. People get offended, and trust me, if you're new here, stick around for a little bit longer, you will get offended. The key is, what will you do when you get offended? People will let you down, trust me. Trust me. When I do premarital preparation with people who want to get married, I say, trust me, this person is going to disappoint you more than anybody else. Now, people don't want to hear that, but it's true. Not because they're a bad person, just because they're a person. And when you let anybody close to you, you develop trust around somebody, chances are they're going to let you down because they're not perfect. And so if you allow yourself to be offended, you'll step back and you'll say, well, I tried that. I tried church. I tried Jesus, but it didn't work. We need to develop a high pain tolerance. So Jesus approached these disciples and said, so what are you guys talking about? To which their response was, isn't it obvious what we're talking about? In these disciples' minds, there's not another category of conversation in existence right now. I mean, it's a pretty normal question to approach somebody and say, hey, what are you two talking about? And they say, is there anything else? Are you the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's been happening? We're talking about Jesus. Now, how embarrassing is it for this individual? He's talking to Jesus. Do you not know about Jesus, this man who's mighty indeed and in power and a prophet? And he's dead? You got to see the irony of the situation here. Jesus is standing right there. But they're so overwhelmed with their current circumstances that becomes the only topic of conversation. And if we're not careful, what becomes the only topic of our conversation is what's happening in the news. Because you see it everywhere. It's no longer just on a newspaper. It's in your pocket, on your phone. See, there was a time when news used to come on at a certain time, and then it would shut up. It would go away, right? News is over now. I guess I'll have to wait till tomorrow to find out what's happening in the world. Now, it's in your pocket. And all you got to do, all I got to do is swipe left on my phone and I get an instant news feed of the top four articles that are trending right now online. Constantly. You're constantly being bombarded with what's happening in the news. And if you're not careful, you'll end up like these disciples and you'll become so overwhelmed with your current circumstances that the only thing that you want to talk about is Donald Trump. And the only thing that you want to talk about is the tragedy that's in the news. And the only thing that you want to talk about is the homicide that was reported or the corrupt politician that was just reported on. The only topic of conversation becomes what's on the headlines on the earth. And I just want to tell us this morning that there is a difference between what's on the headlines on the earth and what's on the headlines in heaven. There is a different news feed. And what you're reading here on the earth, if you get so caught up in that, then you're going to forget. You know what's on the headlines in heaven? 30 people gave their lives to Jesus Christ on December 24th at Niagara Worship Center. That's what's on the news heads, the headlines in heaven. But you know what we do? I do it. I go, that is so good. And then I forget it and I keep going. And the news feed that's in my pocket on my phone can become more powerful in my mind and heart than the Word of God. These disciples became consumed by their circumstances. We had hoped. We could sound like him. We had hoped that things were going to get better. We had hoped that things were going to turn around. We had hoped that the church was going to grow. We had hoped that we were going to experience a greater difference happening in our community. Well, I just feel like I'm here to remind you this morning that you have a reason to keep your hope in the present, looking towards the future. You don't have to change your faith to match the headlines. Even in Christian news, you know the headlines? Church numbers are declining. Churches are closing their doors. Young people leaving the church. Those are the headlines in Christian news media. Well, I found a gem, an actual positive article the other day. It was just sent to me, actually, I believe yesterday or the day before. And it was a study done on churches in Ontario. Not often you find that. In Ontario. And you know what they found? This is so profound. There are churches in Ontario. Some of them are shrinking and some of them are growing. That's not very deep, is it? Some churches are shrinking. Some churches are closing. We've got a church in this city. The oldest church in Niagara Falls just closed its doors 2016. So you see that, you can become, especially if you're in my world thinking about church all day long, you can become overwhelmed by that news, and that news can become what's on your heart and mind, versus the reality that there are many churches in Ontario, I mean, we could talk worldwide, just the Ontario that are growing, thriving churches in Ontario. And you know what they said? They said that the churches, the two things that the churches that are growing in Ontario have in common our modern worship style and preached a literal interpretation of the scripture. Two things in common. Now that just preached to me. Because you know what that means? Churches that are growing are willing to adapt in order to minister to culture, change worship styles, change instruments, change the outward appearance of things, and yet at our core, we change nothing. Same message. See, if I was preaching here 50 years ago, if I would have shown up wearing this, I probably wouldn't have been allowed in. Maybe not 50 years ago, maybe longer than that. But you understand what I'm saying, right? A preacher not wearing a tie? I mean, that would not have entered the mind of a churchgoer many years ago. So churches that are growing, we can change the external things as long as we don't change our hearts. As long as you don't compromise the word, you know the majority of churches that are closing, and I don't say this to speak against them or condemn them, but they're churches that are drifting away from the word of God. They're not preaching the word. And you can show up and you can preach in flip-flops and a t-shirt, and your church isn't going to grow. I mean, we've got to be careful and not think that we've got this strange idea that if the church would just stop being the church, if we would just be more like non-church things and non-church people would want to come to church, and that's not true. Non-church people want the church to be the church. They want to find something real. You know that we have something real, don't you? Thank you for your enthusiasm. So don't be consumed by what's in the news today. It's easy to get pulled into it. But if we can have vision, if we can have a godly, heavenly perspective, you keep in the forefront of your thinking, Jesus says, I will build my church. and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So let me say something for all the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness to hear this morning. You can't do anything to stop us from growing. Nothing. Nothing. See, you got to stop being scared of the devil. You got to get rid of fear where he is concerned, because greater is he who lives in you than he who lives in the world. He's scared of us. He's scared of us. If we can have a vision that Jesus is building his church, not the pastor, not the board, not the staff, not the congregation, not based on how good the offerings are, Jesus is building his church. And when Jesus builds his church, we all get to benefit from it. All of us. You won't feel burnt out. You won't feel worn out. You'll feel blessed when Jesus continues to build his church. So we can't allow ourselves to be distracted from our circumstances and lose sight of Jesus. This is what these disciples did. They became so distracted by their circumstances, they lost sight of Jesus. This is exactly what Peter did when he was invited to walk on water. Jesus went out and walked on water, and Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, ask me to come." Jesus said, "Come." And Peter went, and he began to actually walk on water, and he only began to sink when he got his eyes off of Jesus and focused on the winds and the waves. And I tell you, I think it's an unfair statement to say it's harder now than ever, but I feel like it's harder now than ever to keep our focus on Jesus, because the winds and the waves are coming from every angle, from everywhere. See, we used to, again, I'm kind of going back into history today, but it used to be that the only concerns that you had were the ones that existed on your street. But you have the stress of the world on your shoulders because you know the issues that are going on halfway around the world. Why are you carrying that stress? I'm sorry, is God not on the throne? Yeah, he is. So he's taking care of the world. He's taking care of the refugees. He's taking care of every war that's happening all around the world. We need to focus and fix our eyes on Jesus and say, I'm going to keep walking on water. I'm going to keep walking by faith, living in the miraculous. And so we need vision as a church. If we don't have vision, we won't be able to withstand the pressures that we experience. So our vision, for those of you who haven't heard it, we try to put this everywhere. We put it on the top of the newsletter. It's the first page that you see on our website. We try to put this everywhere that we can. Our vision is this: connecting people with the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. We want to connect people with Jesus. That's all we want to do. Bring them together. Everywhere we go. And Paul gives us the foundation for this in Romans 1:16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." What is salvation? Salvation is not just praying a prayer and giving your life to Jesus. Salvation is being saved, healed, and delivered. Anybody in here could use some deliverance from now and again? Some healing? Always. We always need to be experiencing salvation. And as a church, if we don't have a vision to see our city and to see our region change, then here's the thing: we're not going to change our city and our region. And if our vision becomes to feed hungry people, and that's our vision, we're not fulfilling what God's called us to do. That's a part of what we're supposed to do, but that's not the focus. Our focus... See, even a good thing can become a wind and a wave. A good thing can become a wind and a wave, and it could draw you away from Jesus. And if your focus becomes, you know, Sunday morning attendance, and not too many people showed up to the 9:15 service on New Year's Day, oh no. Wind and a wave. It means nothing. Get your eyes on Jesus. Focus on him, and you'll keep walking on the water. So, I can see the city of Niagara Falls on fire for God. Can you? I can see it. I can see churches. I'm not talking about Niagara Worship Center. I can see churches all across the city being filled. You have a picture of it? Or are you just picturing doors shutting? Churches shutting. Where's the young people at? Where's the young adults? Do you see you know, are you consumed with those thoughts? They're saying millennials are leaving the church. Are you consumed with that thought? Or are you getting a picture? Are you getting a vision for what it looks like when our problems begin to change? And instead of our problems being, how can we get people to come to church? It'll be, how can we serve all these people who are here at our church? How can we serve them all? New problems. You know, 2016 brought new problems this year. Good problems. Like, we don't have enough parking spots. Good problem. We don't have enough chairs. We got to go to two services. Good problem. See, these are the kind of problems that I dream about. Good problems. That God is going to do such a work. See, if your neighbors on either side of you came to love Jesus Christ and came here on Sunday, we would have to do about 7 services. Just your neighbors. Just your neighbors. That's it. Just your neighbors. See, visions need to be big, but sometimes they need to start small and specific. What does it look like for this to take place? So I want to read through to the end of this story here, where we left off here. So let's read in verse 25. Jesus responds, and he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at a table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Verse 32, they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures? Here's where I want us to just camp out. Verse 32, did our hearts not burn within us? They didn't even know that this was Jesus. And yet this is what happens when you start getting God's vision, God's perspective on your life. You start getting a burning heart filled with passion. Did our hearts not burn within us as we have the scriptures open to us? This is why the preaching of the word is so important. It produces a passion in the human heart. Where they were begging this man that they didn't even know was Jesus to stay with us. And I love that it said that he pretended as if he was going to keep going. Just to see. You really got to get going. Devotion time's over now. I'm just gonna go. He's waiting to see if you want to ask him to stay just a little bit longer. Your heart burns with passion. How are we going to see our streets and our workplaces and our neighborhoods and our cities changed? Through the faithful proclamation and demonstration of the Word of God. Not just preaching. If you just preach and you don't do anything, that doesn't do much. It gets people excited. It fills the gas tank, but if you don't drive the car, it doesn't do anything. We were not designed to live our lives to read the Word. We were designed to do the Word. To do it. So we preach it and then we demonstrate it. We live it through our lives, and that's how your street's going to get saved. That's how your neighbors are going to get saved. So may we never become a church. We're on our own road to Emmaus, and we get so overwhelmed with our circumstances that we can't even see tomorrow. We can't even know. We can't even get a glimpse for what that looks like. We need to guard our hearts, guard ourselves. So if 2016 has been a tough year for you, you got to resist the temptation to camp out on the depressions of 2016. You got to get a picture of what 2017 is going to look like. And in the same manner, if 2016 was a particularly good and wonderful year, you have to be careful to not get caught up in your good circumstances, and you need to start dreaming new dreams. You need to start dreaming new dreams. See, some of you had a great year. and you're just feeling good, and you're just riding the joy of your present circumstances, let me remind you of the promise I said at the beginning of this message: in this world you will have tribulation. So things might be wonderful right now, but trouble's coming. And I'm not prophesying that over you. I'm just telling you, in this world you will have tribulation. If our spiritual maturity clings to our circumstances, we're going to fall. Because when everything's good, we're going to be praising Jesus, and then when the tough times come, we're going to curse him and turn our backs on him. And so our call as a church is to be faithful. Faithful, faithful, faithful. Abide in him. Stay with him. Faithful through it all. And 2016 brought us some wonderful things that we were praying and believing for. This year, we experienced so many baptisms. We were praying that our baptism tanks would be so full. We had so many baptisms this year. We were praying for our noon prayer meeting on Wednesday to grow. We've seen so much growth at our prayer meeting there. We've had to restructure a little bit of how that works. We've seen so many answers to prayer. We saw two services emerge. We hired a youth pastor, taking a step of faith to serve our youth and our young adults. We did so many things and saw so many good things in 2016. And I just want to ask you the question, what's next? Get a picture for what tomorrow brings. Because God has been so faithful with every step that we've taken. And I'll share this. So when we took a step to move to two services on October the 23rd, from that Sunday forward, we instantaneously have had a 20% increase in Sunday church attendance. Instantaneous from Sunday number one. What is that? That's just God. He tells you to do something and you do it. So we need to prepare for some growing pains. You ready for growing pains? You ready for some stubbed toes? Are you willing to be that a third traveler on the road to Emmaus like Jesus? And open the scriptures for people who don't understand what's going on in their lives. Because somebody in your life may have just lost a baby, and they think that God did it. And what did Jesus do? He took the time to open the scripture and explain, this is who God is. God didn't take your baby. Your baby's in heaven. Jesus. You start painting a picture for people, giving them a vision, birthing it inside of them. So will you join us in this journey to be a church that proclaims the goodness of God until he comes back? Will you join me? It's not going to be easy, but let me tell you this. It's going to be worth it. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your hand of blessing upon each and every individual here this morning. Lord, I thank you that you honor them for everything that they give and sacrifice for you, Lord God. I thank you that you honor them for their presence here this morning, for their giving of their tithes and offerings, for the worship that was in their heart as we sung this morning. I thank you, Lord God, for the word that is inside of them, and pray, Lord, that as that is continued to be watered, that there will be such a harvest and a growth in their lives, Lord God, that you would continue to bless them and their households. Lord, I thank you for a beautiful year of divine connections and relationships being built in this house, in our communities, Lord God. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you as you go, and we'll see you again soon.